Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with the sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes with the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus.
Amen. Just breathtakingly beautiful, Daniel. I love this reading from Romans. That's our passage this morning. It's my third favorite passage of scripture behind Micah 6:8 and Ecclesiastes. Micah 6:8, which I preached on a few weeks ago, gives us this simple three-point gospel message of working for justice, doing kindness, and living humbly. And then Ecclesiastes, my second favorite scripture, reminds us of the different seasons of life and encourages us to remember that, oh yes, the valleys will come. But, oh yes, so will the mountaintops. With today's scriptures, Paul is writing to Rome, writing to Gentiles who've been denied access to the church and who are powerless in the Roman political community. Paul is writing to Jews who have been conquered over and over again and sent away from Rome by Claudius. And upon their return some years later, when it was safe to do so, these Jews assumed that they would just pick up where they left off. But not so much. Their homes were no longer there. Their jobs were gone. Their religious temples had been destroyed for the second time. Their political power non-existent. Now, some of the Jewish folks did have some rank in the Jewish community, so Paul was writing to them as well, telling them to be careful not to exclude others, to not appear like they had all the answers. It was this group of people who would read Paul's letter to Rome, a group of people whose life had not turned out anywhere close to how they expected. They expected to retain the rights to their land. They did not. The Gentiles expected to be accepted openly into the Christian community without the requirements of the Jewish rituals of circumcision and food laws. They were not. The early believers had risked everything to follow this Messiah, this Savior. And he was crucified. And so now here's this guy, Paul, who at one time was one of the worst persecutors of Christians. Now he's become the expert on the plan for the world. Really. And yet it is Paul who's credited with writing at least 8 and possibly 14 of the 27 books known to us as the New Testament. Quite surprising to me that one of the worst persecutors of the early Christians would have this drastic of a turnaround and find some way, any way, to be respected enough to listen to. This might speak to our own tendencies to judge folks and find it impossible to believe when they've turned over a new leaf and turned their life around. And it might also speak to the possibilities for us to make similar turnarounds in life. I didn't know Trudy Rosenfield, but I can share in Trudy's excitement because of my fondness for the 8 weeks I spent serving the First Congregational Church of San Jose in the summer of 2008. Trudy Rosenfeld left England in good spirits, looking forward to landing in sunny San Jose, California, to join her family for the rest of her days of her life, which she was fairly healthy, even in her 70s. So she was really planning on this wonderful, wonderful trip to sunny San Jose, California, after an all-day flight. Little did Trudy know that her travel agent had made a mistake and had accidentally put the 70-year-old woman on a flight to San Jose, Costa Rica. She fell asleep on the plane, blissfully unaware that she was headed for the wrong destination. She remembers the flight attendant saying, "Welcome to the flight to San Jose." Imagine her surprise when she was greeted with the words, Thank you for flying with us and welcome to Costa Rica. The airline arranged to have her flown to California, first class. Her travel agent paid all expenses. Not a bad exchange. A person could do worse, I guess. But in thinking about that, it seems to me like this can be a metaphor for life, can it not? Headed for happily ever after. Arriving in a relationship breakup. Headed for much deserved retirement as a couple. Sitting beside the grave as the minister reads the funeral meditation for your life's partner. Headed for wonderful opportunities. Hearing a medical diagnosis unexpected. Facing an addiction. Having a challenge you didn't see coming. Headed for California. Arriving in Costa Rica. Life doesn't always turn out like we plan, does it? Paul found that out, and so did Trudy. Might we? My mom has a lot of sayings that I know I'll remember for the rest of my life. Now, sometimes as I've grown older, I question the embedded theology of some of them, but that's what she gets for having a daughter that decided to become a minister later in life. When I was growing up and well into my adult years, and I would miss the mark that my mom had clearly established, the mark of getting good grades, having credible friendships, a commitment to my job, continuation with church habits. And I tell mom, well, I meant to do that, mom. Or I started to do that. Or I intended to do that. She would respond, and I could almost time her response perfectly and mimic the rhythm and tone of that. You know, Marcia. And when she called me that, I knew some wisdom was on its way. You know, Marcia, she would say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Any of y'all heard that one? Now, what I hope is that the road to our eternity in whatever form eternity might take, I hope the road is filled with more grace than my mom forewarned, given the fact that she was trying to steer me in the right path. Because friends, I don't know about you, but most of the time, I'd say even, and claim that even 99% of the time, I do have good intentions. I haven't intended to hurt people, but I have. I hadn't intended to go back on a promise or a relationship vow, but I have. I haven't intended to find my bank account in the red and overspend, but I've done that too. I haven't intended to get my priorities all misplaced, but I have. I could go on and on. The point being that all in all, my heart often is well intended, yet sometimes way more often than I want, and way more often than I'd like to admit, my intentions don't come to fruition. My actions don't match up, and I fail to live out my truth and God's vision for my life. And that gives me a great deal of despair, disappointment, frustration, feeling of failure. And then I remember my old friend Paul, full of regret. A man who changed and who could have worried about what others thought of his change by second-guessing his sincerity. A man who could have been so ashamed of all he had done. I mean, I'm telling you, friends, he had done some really bad things. And he could have been so ashamed that he just hunkered down. But he didn't. Because of his heart turned towards God, Paul wanted to encourage others that they too could rise above their worst mistakes and their most terrible judgment calls and find a new way of being. And Paul wanted to give us an example that we're called to make something out of our life, to make it count even if and when we sort of get a late start at it. So even before meeting these Romans, Paul takes pen in hand and writes them a letter giving witness to his own life. And he reminds them, and this was a beautiful part of this scripture, he reminds them there have been times he didn't know what to pray for or how to pray. And God prayed for him. Have you ever been like our brother Paul? And didn't know what to pray for or how to pray. But if we'll just do like Paul did and make time and room for God in our life to just be, and let God speak to our heart and soothe our soul as God seemed to do with Paul. I love this Tusca sculpture, Seth, reminding us to go inward and just be and listen. And then, as if Paul knows that the world is full of people just like him, who spend way too much time with regret and guilt. People who have grown weary and experienced pain and loss in their lives and they're unsure what to do or where to turn. It's as if Paul knew that he wasn't alone, that he wrote this letter. And Paul assures folks that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Listen to this part a third time. And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to be real with you, friend, as real as I can. Whether you come to church or not, any church, you will not be immune from trials and temptations, from illness or death. Whether you profess a belief in God or not, you will not be more or less assured of financial security or relationship stability. Life has its challenges. That is to be sure. And while we don't know the twists and turns of the journey we will travel, we do have an assurance of our destination. And unlike conventional preachers, you all know I'm not one of those anyway, but I'm not talking about our ultimate or eternal destination that perhaps most scholars believe Paul had in mind, because the early church really thought the end of the world would occur in their lifetime. That eternal destination is important indeed. But I'm also talking about our destination here and now, day to day. For friends, the path might be unknown. And the circumstances are also unknown. But we have a day-to-day navigation plan that directs us to the unconditional love and peace of God, who walks with us every day, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our life's twist and unexpected journey, in spite of our best intentions that have gone awry, in spite of all who seeks to claim us for less than who we are. We often find ourselves partaking in the sinful buffet. Too much pride. Too much judgment. Too little faith. Too little love. Full of questions and full of doubts and empty of hope and void of assurance. As we feel ourselves with all matter of things and circumstances and people that can attempt to separate us from God, we hear that it is impossible for that to happen. One of the toughest things about preparing sermons that my preaching professors talked to me about was, Marsh, when you prepare a sermon, ask how that's going to sound to some different ears than your congregation. And I got to be really honest with y'all this morning. I have struggled like you have these past 2 weeks with this Florida shooting. And I haven't even shared this with Brenda, but I thought when we get back down to South Florida this summer, maybe I'll look that child up, that shooter up, try to visit him. And I thought that if I do and I go in with Bible in check, I don't get to leave out Romans. No matter who I'm sitting with and praying with and sharing the message of God with. I don't believe the problem in our society is that we've taken God out of anything. God never leaves. Amen. And God is everywhere. Right. Everywhere we are. In schools, in public squares, in homes. Anywhere we are, God is, because God's in us. See, I think what the problem is, we've disconnected from God. Amen. God never disconnects from us. Right. So I would share with you and perhaps with others down the road, determine what in your life needs to be changed. What do you need to let go of? What needs to be rearranged or deepened? My question for myself this morning particularly is, what needs to happen for me to reconnect with the God who has never left in a deeper way? For I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I believe that God's breath of life and hope and love is just waiting for us to breathe it in. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that means nothing can separate them either. Daniel, thank you for reminding us beautifully. You can have all this world, but the promise of such an unconditional love from our Creator it's sometimes all we have. But thanks be to God, the truth is, it's all we need.